So last week was the baptism of Christ, which is part, again, of this Epiphany celebration. And I was struck last week, thinking about the baptism of Christ, by the fact that the early church, Paul in particular, assumes that that a real change has taken place. So the early church teaches, and Paul, in that encounter he has in Ephesus with these disciples of John the Baptist, there's something that was so off that Paul recognized it, and he said, what were you baptized into? And they said, John's baptism. He said, well, that's the problem. You have to be baptized into Jesus. And so I thought of that word into. It's not baptized in the name of Jesus. It's baptized into Jesus. Something actually happens. I come out of and I go into. And that's why Paul could recognize that something was off with these disciples. The fancy word for this is ontological. There's an ontological change. The word ontological comes from the Greek word ontos, which means being. So the study of being is ontological. And so there's an ontological change. There's a change in our very being. We are no longer who we were. When we are baptized into Jesus, we are now something new, as Paul says elsewhere in the Corinthians letters. He says, if any person is in Jesus Christ, behold, it is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That's so central to what the early church said when they went out to proclaim the gospel, the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. That I'm confident that that's what they understood and believed. It's so common. But I think we sometimes fail to reckon with or wrestle with this claim that something actually has happened. Our tendency, I think, is to want to test what we feel or somehow experience and then to judge reality based on that. So when I'm feeling good, I think I'm doing good. And when I'm feeling bad, then I'm pretty sure something's wrong. And that's just the way I think humans operate. Some of us maybe more so and others less so. And so we bring that into our Christianity. When I'm feeling good about God, then I can praise and be happy and all, you know, the sun is shining. And then when I'm feeling badly, I think that I'm a sinner, or I think that God is distant, and I kind of go down that track. Paul, in this Corinthians correspondence, shows us how he always, well, I shouldn't say always, but virtually always, Paul says, this is what's true now. This has actually happened. This is real. Live out of that. And that's the way Scripture presents the good news. The good news is not that you now feel good, although feeling good is good. The good news is that you are now actually different. You're actually new. That thing that was impossible to get to, Jesus has become that ladder, as we saw in the gospel. I don't know if he caught that. You will see, he says to Nathanael, the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, not coming down on Jesus to bless Jesus, but traveling along Jesus to bring the blessings of heaven to us and to bring our hopes and our needs and our prayers up into heaven. A very clear picture of that dream that Jacob had, the ladder that reached to heaven. And so in Epiphany, we celebrate that unlike Samuel, and God stands outside and calls, and we still need perhaps some discernment and someone else to say to us, hey, I think maybe God's talking to you. And there may be times in which we experience that the word of God is rare, but in Jesus, we know that God is no longer out there. God is now in here. That's what he promised in the prophets, saying, I will place my law in your heart. I'll take get rid of that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll write my law right on your heart. He says, no longer will one man grab another and say, teach me of the Lord, because all will be taught of the Lord. And that's what happened in Jesus. The heavens did open. The access to heaven has been created. There is that blessing, that interchange, that exchange with heaven that we all can participate in. And so Paul, as he's trying to address some wrong practices in the church that was in Corinth, he appeals to this change. He says, don't you know that? Don't you know that? Not saying, think this way, but saying, since you are this way already, live this way. So there's a couple things that he points to. The first is the resurrection. He says, as God raised Jesus from the dead, so also he's going to raise you. That means that God is interested in your body. That salvation includes your body. That your salvation is not just some sort of spiritual, some sort of soul thing. And this is really, I think, a challenge to our thinking, because I think typically here in, you know, the Western world, 21st century, North American Christianity and North American world, I think we would tend to think of salvation and worshiping God to be a spiritual thing, something that is not bodily. And that's why it's a bit of, I think, perhaps you didn't hear this, perhaps it didn't register, but I think it's a bit of a shock for Paul to end his teaching with this statement. Glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Well, what? That's weird. What does he mean? Well, his point is that if you understood God's commitment to you and what actually happened when you said yes to God's offer of salvation in Jesus Christ, that you would realize that what you do with your body is important. Because God now owns your body. And we know that since he raised Jesus bodily from the dead, says Paul, that he's interested in our bodies as well. Now, Paul is giving this teaching because, to be fair to the Corinthians, it's not that they were saying, they were already sort of following Paul's teaching and guidelines, saying, here's what happened when Jesus came. He set us free from all of these rules and regulations that were trying to make us good enough for God. And Paul says, and the New Testament says, no one is good enough for God. Everyone comes to God by faith alone. That's how people stand right before God. Nobody earns the right to stand before God. All fail to earn that right. So God has provided rightness before him to stand rightly, to stand correctly before God, comes through faith, through accepting what God has said and entrusting our lives to that. And so then Paul says, all of these rules that told us how to be good are no longer important as far as our relationship to God. And so the Corinthian church says, well, all things are lawful for me, or all things are permitted. And Paul says, yes, but not all things are smart. Not all things are beneficial. And some things will enslave you. So don't get enslaved by your freedom. That's no longer freedom, is it? And so Paul is giving some correctives here because the church was trying to live out in the light of this truth about who they were now in Jesus. And they apply correctly this principle that all foods are clean, because this is a teaching of Jesus himself when he says nothing going into our mouth is going to defile us or make us impure or sinful. He says instead what comes out of your heart is what makes you sinful or impure. All things coming in that you eat just end up in the toilet anyways. So there's no sort of ontological connection there. There's nothing that's going to change your being. And so, says the Corinthians, if this is true, then it's also true that this body, that nothing that you do in your body is going to matter either. The same principle. And Paul says, not so. God will destroy food in the stomach, but the body he has bought and is going to raise again. Now, does this mean we won't have stomachs in our raised body? We're not sure. Paul does tell us in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to get some more teaching on this, he says, this is a physical body. Our new bodies will be a spiritual body. And we know from the resurrection accounts, when the stories we get about Jesus after he was raised from the dead, is that he could just show up in rooms, whether or not he was passing through walls, or we're not sure. Any rate, but Paul wants to set them straight on that thinking. But here's what I want us to remark upon today. So Paul does not teach, sometimes we think that religion is a list of do's and don'ts, but Paul and God very rarely, if ever, say, do this because I told you. Paul says, do this because that's what makes sense in light of what's true. So what's true? Well, says Paul, here's what's true. Both that God is going to raise the body, so he has an interest in the body. He's not going to destroy the body. What happens to the body is important. Secondly, what's true is that you are now in Christ, which means that you are part of Christ, and you can't take part of Christ and make him and bring him into union with a prostitute or any number of other immoral or sinful behaviors. It's true that you are now part of Christ. What you do in and with Christ. You need to remember that. Thirdly, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. These things are synonymous, right? There's different ways of saying the same thing, some of them at least. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so what you do, well, so let's think for a minute about this wonderful building here. Hopefully you wouldn't be out spray painting the walls or spray painting the inside of the walls, and hopefully you wouldn't just run in here with 3 inches of mud on your boots and track it all over the place. You wouldn't foul this place, hopefully, because it's a beautiful place, and also for most of us, there's some connection with worshiping God and honoring God. And Paul says, that's your body, that whole thing. Why would you foul your body? Why would you just despise your body? Why would you trash your body, wearing muddy boots all up and through yourself? And not just spirit and soul, although those are also applicable, like we can defile our spirit and our soul. But Paul says, your bodies are a temple. Whatever you're doing with your body is what you're doing as the temple of God here on this planet. Now, Paul also says, the church is the temple of God. That's an important thing to remember. But here, specifically, talking about individual sin, he wants to say, you, individually, are a temple of the Holy Spirit, who God has sent, who God has given, the Spirit to live in us and to dwell on earth in us as his temple. Thirdly or finally, Paul says, and do you not know that you are not your own? You were bought with a price. And this is one of these very important metaphors for Scripture to talk about what actually happened when we say yes to what God has done in Jesus Christ. It's a rich, an image or a metaphor with a rich history and heritage. It goes right back to the Old Testament and the laws around redemption. If you got poor and were sold or had to sell your land, one of your relatives could buy it and redeem it so that it wouldn't go out of the family. This whole kind of idea of the Redeemer, the Book of Ruth, that's a central idea in that whole lovely little book, the Book of Ruth, about Boaz, who's the Redeemer for Naomi and Ruth. And this is what Paul says. You were owned by this debt. You weren't your own. You didn't own yourself. You were a slave. And now you've been bought out of slavery into freedom at a great price. He doesn't mention the blood. Elsewhere he mentions the blood. That's this great price, the very Son of God offering himself on our behalf. So you aren't your own. You're owned by God. And then this very weird conclusion. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We don't expect Paul to say that, right? Glorify God in your body. Well, one of the wonderful things, of course, I think about the Anglican tradition, and I was reminded of this week, William Laud, L-A-U-D, Archbishop of Canterbury, martyred in the 1600s for wanting to bring back into the English church some of these worship practices that we take for granted now, vestments, vesting the altar, some of these things, genuflecting, not that we all do that. But Laud says in his defense, I want to worship God in body. And he reminded us that it's important what our bodies do. It is. It's very important. You know that with your kids, right? Or remember having children? The child is like, yeah, whatever you say, Mom. Oh, you're very receptive. I'm getting that vibe, you know? How we worship is important. And Laud just wanted to remind his generation that we worship a tremendous God, staggering in majesty and beauty and glory, beyond compare. What would be an appropriate way to come before him in worship? Like this? Yeah, God, whatever you say. Or do we just come to receive and to adore and to worship? Glorify God in your body. So that's Paul's application. What I want you to hear today, and I think what we need to be reminded of, is that there was a real change in us when God got a hold of us in Jesus Christ. And if you want to know how then should I live as a Christian, begin to study that change. What actually changed? How am I a new person now? How am I a new creation? And how do I live in light of that? We all know from experience that that old part of us continues to have influence, and we're called to choose to walk in the light, to choose to live out of this great and new freedom we have, and this new dignity and this new privilege to be children of God. And Paul just reminds us here today, what you do with your body is important. Amen.